And as we come to God's word, let us pray that the Lord would be at work in us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you speak. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that as we come to it, Lord, and we are often challenged by it, Lord, we are also encouraged and built up and comforted. And we do pray this morning, as we meet you in your word, we would indeed be comforted by these loving words that you share with us here. Meet with each one of us, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, last week we ended with these words from Jesus. You cannot serve God and money. I wonder how that left you feeling. Because we live in a world where money is a reality, right? And for many of us, having enough money will feel like a live issue most of the time. Our lives and our world seems to unavoidably revolve around money. So maybe Jesus' words left you feeling confused, maybe a bit guilty. Or maybe you left last Sunday really convicted by Jesus' words. So convicted that you went home, you looked at your budget again, and you decided to increase your giving. In fact, you were so generous, you're now questioning what you did. What if a big bill comes in? What about when our kids need something expensive? What if things get too tight? And now you're feeling stressed. In our home group this week, someone shared really honestly that Jesus' words here made them feel anxious. Because it sounds pretty radical what Jesus is saying about money. Maybe we want to say yes to his call to follow him wholeheartedly, but we're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen if we truly place our finances in his hands. Well, Jesus knows us very well. And he expects that as he challenges us about our attitude to money, we'll find it a difficult one. He particularly knows we're prone to worry. And so he has these words for us. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus' will for you this morning is not to leave confused, guilty, or anxious. He actually wills that you wouldn't be anxious in anything. In fact, he says, if you're a Christian, it's ridiculous to worry. And so the first thing I want us to see is, it's ridiculous to worry when you have a heavenly Father who provides. In The Spectator this week, there was an article entitled, "It's Getting Harder for Scientists Not to Believe in God." And the article written by, I have no idea how to pronounce this, Michel-Yves Bolloré, something like that. He wrote this. Scientists across many fields of inquiry are now coming round to the idea that the thermal death of the universe and the Big Bang are strong evidence that our cosmos has an absolute beginning, while the fine-tuning of the universe and the transition from inert matter to life imply separately some more extraordinary fine-tuning, showing the intervention of a creator external to our world. Now, this is hardly groundbreaking news, but it seems it's considered a little more culturally relevant right now that it has generated an article. But it's not surprising to us, is it? That the more scientists discover about the universe, the more they see evidence for God. This is exactly what we should expect. God has told us, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so we should pray. We should pray that what these scientists are seeing would become truths that they embrace, not deny. Because as Christians, wonderfully, that's what we do, isn't it? When we look at the world and when we hear of new discoveries, we automatically say, wow. It's incredible what God has done. Because we find comfort and delight in the truth that God is the creator of the world. But I think in our passage today, Jesus shows us that God has still more he wants to teach us through his creation. He wants us to keep learning lessons about his glory from nature. Because the created world not only reveals the existence of God to us, it also shows us more about his character. So Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Jesus is encouraging us all to be twitchers here, to be bird spotters. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. What we see when we look at birds is not a lesson in laziness. They dig their worms and they snatch the bugs and they pad their nests with twigs and leaves. They're busy, right? But do they look like they're doing it because they're anxious? Are they going to bed late or working overtime or storing up worms into worm saving accounts because they're fretting that there might not be enough tomorrow? No. They're receiving God's provision day by day, hour by hour. What we see when we look at the birds is a creature who acts as though God is both a merciful provider for today and will be again tomorrow. You see, the birds instinctively know and trust their heavenly sustainer. And Jesus confirms that they're right to. Your heavenly Father feeds them. You see, his sermon here isn't for the birds, it's for us. Are you not of more value than they? See, there are two huge encouragements not to be anxious here. First, because you have a heavenly Father. Notice Jesus doesn't say their heavenly Father feeds them, he says your heavenly Father feeds them. The birds are God's creatures, but they are not God's children. Yet he cares for them and he feeds them abundantly. So what about you? How concerned is he going to be for your welfare? In case you're not sure, the answer is infinitely more. You are his children. So this is the second encouragement we take from the birds. He loves and values you more than them, way more. Right from the beginning, God has revealed his special love for humanity through his provision. Genesis 2, verse 16, we see God gives mankind every fruit and vegetable of the garden to eat. And then Genesis 9, verse 3, for all you vegetarians, all the animals, everything, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. God has provided for humankind more abundantly than for anything else he has made. Yet strangely, our tendency is to trust him the least. So now Jesus moves to another lesson from nature to help us with this. Consider the lilies. Oh, sorry, I've got the verse. Here we go. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. He says, look at the lilies growing out there in the fields. Look how breathtaking they are. Have you got any clothes as beautiful as this? With such amazing, vibrant colour and such delicate texture, with such perfect detail. Jesus says, even Solomon's tailors, at the peak of his glory, couldn't create anything that comes close to this. And what did the lily have to contribute to this, to look this good? Did it have to exhaust itself to get like this? Did it have to put in long, hard hours? No, God took care of all the details. He did it start to finish. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus isn't having a go at us here. He's trying to get us to see our worries for what they are. Ridiculous. In the light of the fact that we have a loving Heavenly Father. And do you see, he doesn't just provide. There is love and creativity in his design. As I've said before, Josh is the artist in our household. But his creativity isn't just seen in his painting, which I've shown you before. He's constantly making art. He's always at it. For example, this is what happens when Josh cuts up an apple to eat. Or when Josh finds a stick to whittle, when we're out on a walk, this is what gets created. Or even when taking sermon notes. And be careful, if you're sitting near him, you might end up in a portrait. He just can't keep from being creative. Well, God is the original artist. Just think of the beautiful morning paintings he produces for us. Think about the artistry in the floor of the ocean. And so when Jesus speaks here, he holds up this lily and he says, this is what he does with flowers. Flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. And yet he puts such detail into them, such splendor. So how well do you think he's going to clothe you? His very own children. And again, we can go right back to the beginning to see that this is what God has always been about. To Genesis 3 and verse 20, where following Adam and Eve's disobedience, God graciously, kindly, lovingly clothes them in their nakedness in the Garden of Eden. It's the first sign of God's immense grace, mercy and kindness to humanity, even in the midst of their dreadful sin. Our Heavenly Father is a loving Father, who doesn't just take it upon himself to give us what we need, but grudgingly, like me, when my kids need yet again more football boots because their feet won't stop growing, he loves to provide for the people he's made, his children, creatively, beautifully, graciously. One of the most frequent questions in our house is, what's for dinner tonight? But it's not a question they ask out of worry, because there's no question dinner will be on the table when they come to sit down there. The question is whether they'll like it. Similarly, none of our children ever expresses concern about whether they'll be clothes in their drawers ready to be worn in the morning. There's just an assumption that they will be there clean and in their drawers and folded, ready for them. We're working on that a bit, but. But the wonderful thing about being a young child, when you have loving parents, is that you don't need to waste time worrying about your immediate future. Because you know they've got it sorted. They love you. So you don't need to stress. How much more should be the case for the children of a perfect, loving, Heavenly Father? Look ahead to verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The nature of anxiety and worry is that it wants us to run forwards, to head to tomorrow, to some future date. But only God, the omnipotent, omniscient creator, is capable of dealing with the future. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's already there. But he's made us time-bound creatures on purpose. Corrie ten Boom said it well when she said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. God's got tomorrow. so you don't have to. So focus instead on giving the troubles of today to him, knowing he will provide because he is your loving Heavenly Father, and that's what he does. Jesus, his perfect son, shows us what this looks like. In a few chapters' time, Jesus will be in a desolate place with hordes of people desperately hungry, at least 5,000 of them, with nothing to eat but a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. What on earth is he going to do? That's a pretty stressful situation to be in, where we're told he looked up to heaven. He prayed. He said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, all 5,000 of them. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest, because I've got all you need. So take him up on it. Maybe today you find yourself genuinely concerned about how you're going to feed and clothe yourself and your family. Well, take it to God. He is not only able to provide, but he wants to. And he can make something from nothing. Miracles are his business. And there's so many testimonies that could be shared within this room of how he's done that. Maybe we might want to share some of those over fellowship later. Praise God for how he always cares for us. He doesn't need the help of anyone to look after his children. But so often we see that the way he chooses to do it is through his people, the church. We're all brothers and sisters here. And the only reason any of us have anything is because he has given it to us. So if you find yourself in need, please, can I encourage you, let us know. Tell me or one of the elders or tell one of your friends here. We actually have a fund set apart as a church specifically to help those in hard times, because we take seriously his call to be a channel of his grace. And if you find yourself with more than you need, think about whether you might give to that fund or find other ways to be a channel of God's provision to your brothers and sisters here. God cares deeply for our needs. They're not irrelevant to him. But Jesus also wants us to know there's stuff to be concerned about, which is even more important than what we eat and drink. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put in. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You're more than a body, and your needs reach far deeper than simply the physical. What we all need is true spiritual life, life beyond food or what food or clothing can guarantee. Listen to what Jesus says to those who were part of that 5,000 that he fed in the wilderness when they came to find him the next day. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And then a few verses later, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Our God is the provider, and he provides for our deepest soul needs through his own Son. Abraham was given a glimpse of this when in Genesis 22, verse 14, he named the place where God provides a sacrificial ram in place of his son, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Ultimately, it was pointing forward to the day when God would provide his son to be the true sacrificial lamb, the only one able to truly provide the forgiveness we needed for our sin by his death on the cross in our place. And then to rise again, to clothe us, not with material clothing, but with spiritual covering that we truly need. He fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah prophesied. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. If anyone has the right to tell us not to worry, it's the one who gave himself up on a cross to make sure we have everything we need for an eternity in his presence. If you're anxious, if you need counsel, go to him. Because he himself is a living proof of the nature of our Heavenly Father. As Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Jesus' death on the cross was God's greatest gift to us. But it was just the beginning. Is there anything he's now not going to, that he's going to withhold from those who he has paid for with his son's own blood? And so a second reason not to worry is that it is ridiculous to worry when you have a Heavenly Father who knows what you need. O you of little faith, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Anxiety levels and mental health issues in our culture are at an all-time high. They're at unprecedented levels. Apparently, 1 in 4 UK adults are now on antidepressants. 4 million under 25s are being described them. But is it any wonder? A world where you have no loving Heavenly Father, where you're apparently here by chance and everything is out of control, that's a terrifying place to be, isn't it? You have every reason to be anxious if you think everything rests upon your shoulders. And so Jesus is shifting our gaze here from the birds and the flowers, which naturally rely on him to provide, to the Gentiles, by whom Jesus means those people who don't belong to God, who don't trust in a God, those who have rejected him and so have no Heavenly Father. And he's saying, look at the contrast. Here are some creatures who don't trust there's anyone taking care of them. No wonder they look like sheep without a shepherd. But you are children of God. You know that the burden of provision is not on you. So don't behave like this. Your Heavenly Father knows. He knows what you need better than you do. Sometimes he agrees with us about what we need. And he gives us what we ask for. Sometimes he gives us more than we could have dreamt of, even asking for. But he also gives us what we haven't asked for. The friend that you never knew you needed. That experience which prepared you for what lay ahead. That conversation which altered your life path. And sometimes he gives us things we don't want, but which he knows we need. Maybe painful experiences or loss or illness. Maybe even times of financial difficulty. But even as he takes away, he never takes what we really need, as James tells us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, Jesus isn't being insensitive when he says, do not be anxious. He knows his people will struggle with life in a fallen world, that there will be many who don't have all the worldly comforts they want. That sometimes it might seem we don't have what we really need. Maybe when you read of Christians in other countries living through war or persecution, you question, because it seems they don't have what they need. But Jesus isn't speaking to his people here from a cozy palace surrounded by luxury. Just a couple of chapters on, Matthew records Jesus saying, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Because when Jesus came to earth, he had nowhere to call his own. He didn't put his head down at night on a comfy feather pillow. He knew grief, sorrow, and loss. He experienced his stomach rumbling and his body shivering. And in the end, he experienced the greatest brutality this world can throw at anyone. But was Jesus ever really hungry? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Was Jesus ever anxious? Well, Hebrews tells us that his eyes were fixed on the joy that was set before him, even as he endured the cross. When Jesus tells us we can trust God will provide what we need, we can listen because he lived it perfectly. And he can testify to the fact that on the other side of any suffering that God gives us lies joy. Perfect joy. Because he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And he knows what we really need more than anything. He knows that this is our future too. So that we won't forfeit for anything in this world. Peter writes, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." If you're a Christian here today, do you know you have a heavenly inheritance waiting for you? Then even as you live this reality in all its sufferings, where you might not have all that you want now, there will be a day when you will have more than you ever knew that you could ever want or need. Jonathan Edwards writes, "They," that's Christians, "have a foundation of unspeakable comfort and joy, because they have true and infinite riches. The things they possess are excellent, more precious than gold and than rubies. All the desirable things of this world cannot equal them, and they have enough of it. The riches that they have given to them of God are inexhaustible. It is sufficient for them. There is no end of it." We might rightly feel great sorrow when we hear of Christians in Myanmar fleeing for their lives. Or when we hear of the Christians in Nigeria whose houses and churches have been burned to the ground. But what we often fail to get our heads around, what we can't fully comprehend, is how they often have a far deeper understanding of what it means to have what they truly need. Just watch some of the Open Doors videos on their website, as I have done this week. And you will see that they really believe Jesus when he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." They have taken this truth far more seriously than we do, because they take heaven more seriously, because that is their very great hope. And they know that he uses their suffering to strengthen that hope. We need to be clear. Nobody is saved by their suffering or persecution, just like nobody is saved by their good works. All of us are saved by Jesus and his blood alone. But here's the thing. It would seem that there is something about less now that actually enlarges our capacity for believing that there is more then. And it also touches on the profound truth that Jesus has been speaking about in the surrounding verses, that there will be rewards in the new creation for those who have suffered greatly. Jesus doesn't explain exactly what this means, but we do see that there will be reward in heaven, which will reflect the way we have lived for him and invested in his kingdom in this life. Jonathan Edwards puts it like this: "Every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full, though there are some vessels far larger than others." All of us have a heavenly reward to look forward to, a full cup. Some will just have bigger cups. I don't know what that will look like, but it will be glorious. As we've said, Jesus' kingdom is topsy-turvy. It turns everything upside down, which gives us a whole different perspective on the suffering of our persecuted brothers and sisters. They will be the rich recipients of God's eternal care and abundant provision. And it also encourages us who have so much to give generously now and start investing in his kingdom, in the hope that we too will grow our reward in heaven. Maybe my giving could even be the answer to the prayers of my brothers and sisters struggling across the world now. Maybe the thought of being motivated by reward in heaven feels uncomfortable to you. But that's not how Jesus would have us feel. He's teaching us again and again, our God is a giving God. This is grace upon grace. Stewarding God's resources is a weighty responsibility which he entrusts to you. And as we do so, we need to know that our Heavenly Father knows what each one of us needs. We can give without fear because he is powerful to keep providing. And so we come to our third reason not to worry. It's ridiculous to worry when you have a Heavenly Father who is king. Most rulers rule by keeping their subjects in constant anxiety. We see that in politics all the time, don't we? We see it all around the world. Political leaders and their parties seeking to increase their support and their power by preaching a message of fear and anxiety. But King Jesus doesn't need to secure his kingship by cultivating anxiety. Quite the opposite. He exalts his power and kingship by giving peace. Jesus, the true king of the universe, tells his people that he does not want them to be anxious. And Jesus speaks these words for you, for your fear, whatever it is right now. His will for you this morning is that you would not worry about anything. Do not be anxious. That's the negative way of saying it, but the positive way of expressing it is found in verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. This is what it looks like not to be anxious. Jesus is telling us it's not about mindfulness or positive thinking techniques. It's about living knowing someone else is at the center of the universe, more important than you. Knowing someone else is in charge, so you don't have to be. Knowing someone else has secured your eternal future. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So much anxiety is caused by us thinking that we need to be in charge, to control everything and make sure everything's going to be okay. But the alternative is far better. Making Jesus king in every matter of your life. Seek what matters in his kingdom before you start worrying about what matters in yours. And you'll find your worries start to disappear. Because Jesus' kingdom is where your heart will increasingly be. It's full of freedom and peace and joy, living for the one who is really in charge. It's a far more exciting way to live. Because his mission is so much bigger and better than anything you could ever come up with. Because his mission is about reaching people to take them from eternal death to eternal life. So how about letting go of all the worries that keep you awake at night? And instead, making your life's mission all about his kingdom. Because you have a heavenly Father who loves to provide and he knows what you need. And he has the power to give it. So don't be anxious. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father in heaven, we praise you that we can come before you now because of the blood of Jesus. We can walk before you forgiven as your children, knowing that you hear our prayers, knowing that you know what we need better than we do. Lord, that you have called us as your children to join you in your great mission. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to lift our eyes from this fallen, broken, difficult world of suffering. That we'd lift our eyes to your kingdom. That we would seek first your kingdom, knowing that you have made us righteous, clothed us in Jesus' righteousness, that we do not need to worry, because you will give us all things. Lord, with the hope of heaven and the glorious riches that await us there, spur us to live for you. Lord, use us this week. Keep our eyes fixed on you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.